Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In these words, St. John ties the coming of Christ to the creation of the world, with those first three words being the very same in Genesis 1 and John 1, in the beginning. What he's doing here is he's identifying that Jesus, born in the manger, meek and lowly little child, is the Word. The Word of God, the power of God, that brought everything that we know into existence. And St. John emphasizes that this powerful Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, came to this earth to become one of us. In verse 14, he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The eternal Word of God, who made the heavens and the earth and everything that is in the earth, came to this earth as a baby, lived in a carpenter shop where he grew up in Nazareth. And so by connecting the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, or the coming of Jesus, to creation, St. John was making the point that Christ came for the whole creation. St. John was making the point that Jesus was not coming for just any particular group or any elite subgrouping of that creation. Jesus, God's powerful, eternal Word that literally shouted the creation into existence, has now entered our existence as a helpless baby. The Creator has clothed himself with his own creation in order to be able to save that creation. The other text I would like to talk to you about for just a few moments this morning is St. Luke chapter 2, which I'm sure will be very familiar because it is the song of the aged Simeon as he was in the temple holding the Christ child. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Now, I've chosen these two texts because if you look in the bottom part of that hymn that we're going to start singing in just a moment, you'll notice that both of those texts are actually identified there, connected to this hymn, "Savior of the Nations, Come." This is a hymn of Martin Luther. Luther loved Christmas. Luther is credited with the beginning of the tradition of the Christmas tree. But more than that, as this hymn reflects, Luther was filled with awe about how the God of the universe, the very God that Luther was so afraid of in his early life, could actually become a little baby and be born in such very humble circumstances in a stable outside of Bethlehem. Actually, Luther based this hymn on a very old chant from the 4th century by an archbishop by the name of Ambrose from Milan. Ambrose of Milan made a lot of contributions to church music of his day. In the oldest Lutheran hymnals, this hymn was appointed to be used in Advent, and this particular collect was connected to it. It says this: "Dear Lord God, awaken us so that thy Son cometh, that when thy Son cometh, we may be prepared to receive him with joy and to serve thee with clean hearts, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord." So let's sing that first stanza of that hymn, "Savior of the Nations, Come."
Savior of the nations, come. Virgin Son, make here your home. Marvel now, O heaven and earth, that the Lord chose such a birth.
Savior of the nations. Jesus came for all people. Yes, Jesus was a Jew. He came from Israel. But he came for all people. The German that Luther penned originally is far more pointed, as Luther is often far more blunt. The German, Nun kommt der Heidenheiland, come Savior of the Gentiles, is the way that a number of translations render it. Jesus came for all people. But Luther wanted to make the point that all people needed saving. And so, some suggest that the word Heiden, at least as Luther used it in German, actually, that as translated in our hymn as nations, in some of the translations as Gentiles, is in other translations in English actually rendered as Savior of the heathen come. Yeah, Luther's a blunt guy, all right? This is a more blunt way of saying that Jesus came because all the people of the world needed him. We need his help. We might think of heathen as those who are especially despicable or disgusting or terrible people. But in fact, each and every one of us was born a heathen, born wanting not to have anything to do at all with God. Because we know from St. Paul, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We could use Luther's reference to heathens and say, without God, we all are heathen and need to have a Savior that would come to save the heathens. I know I don't enjoy being called a heathen any more than any of you do, I would guess. But I wonder if that is why the English translations of this hymn in later times actually render it Savior of the nations. But it is true. Christ came for all nations. Simeon, who held the baby Jesus in his arms, sang that wonderful song that we usually sing right after the communion, the Nunc Dimittis. And in it, the aged Simeon says that Jesus is a light to lighten the Gentiles. Jesus is a Savior for all. All are equally guilty of sin before Jesus. All are in need of his forgiveness. And Jesus came to save all. St. Paul tells us there is no difference. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, slave or free. We are all one in Christ. Now this oneness is the goal and the whole work of God from the moment that the human race fell into sin in the first place. And it is that lack of oneness that is a very grand disappointment that continues to show how sin divides people one against the other. We can look throughout the history of time and we can see how people are divided one against the other. All the way from the wars that have been fought that killed hundreds and thousands of people, right down to the divisions that we see in families, in marriages, yeah, even in churches, in any kind of group of people. Our own nation seems more divided than ever. There is no doubt we need a Savior of the nations. Our world needs a Savior. Nations rise up against nations. We've got wars going on right now in our world. We've got conflicts going on all over the place. Kingdom rises up against kingdom. The Savior of the nations is the one who gave his life to rule heaven and earth in peace. Our nation needs a Savior. But that person will not be any elected official. That person will not be an office holder. That person will not be a Republican or a Democrat or an Independent or any other kind of party that might grow up in the future. He is going to be the most bipartisan, nonpartisan person of all. He is the Savior of the nations, whose coming we call for in this hymn. Our state needs a Savior, but he will not live in Springfield. And he won't be elected, whether by a bunch of people in Chicago or whatever the accusations tend to be. He is the Savior of the nations. whose coming we sing about in this hymn. Our churches need a Savior. But it has nothing to do with who is going to have power over this or power over that. It's not an election of boards or committees. It is the Savior of the nations whose word is the only true guide for how the church operates and what the church considers as its mission. Our families need a Savior. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest in our homes, in our lives, not just two or three times a day at mealtime, but guiding every aspect of our lives as families. We need a Savior. And that's the bottom line. Because the world, our nation, our state, our churches, our families, and all of these things are occupied by heathens. That's you and me. We are the ones who are in need of God's grace and mercy and the forgiving love that comes through Jesus Christ. That Savior has come. He came for all the nations. Let's sing more about it. Stanzas 2, 3, and 4. Stanzas 2, 3, and 4. In order to be born into a world of heathens and not be one himself, Jesus' conception had to have special precautions. He had to be a true man in order to be able to take our place under God's law and pay for sin. But he also had to be true God and had to be preserved from sin, which is the problem with every one of the rest of us that are born in the natural way. And he had to have a life valuable enough to pay for our sin, and an existence powerful enough to defeat our enemy, because we stand powerless before the devil. That is what we celebrate, especially in Advent, that we believe in Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. In the hymn, Luther says God was there upon his throne. Luther was making the point that Jesus is God in human flesh. And where Jesus is, there is the presence of God. For so many years throughout the Old Testament, the presence of God had been represented by a very large building in Jerusalem called the temple. But in later years, the temple was empty because the presence of God had left it. For a while, it seemed the presence of God had left his own people. But then in the womb of the Virgin Mary for that 9 months, and then in the person of Jesus Christ as he did his ministry on this earth, the presence of God was there among his people. Let's sing stanzas 5 and 6.
Yeah.
Jesus came from God. He did his work to save us, which includes going to the very depths of hell itself, and then he returned back to God as he ascended into heaven. That he is both God and man, and continues to be that way through eternity, comes out in stanza six. For you are the Father's Son, who in flesh the victory won. That's what he did for us. That victory makes us whole. The seventh stanza uses the shining of the star to indicate that Jesus is that light shining in the darkness. That's something else that comes to us from the first chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus is the light that shines into the darkness, and how wonderful it is that the darkness could not overcome it. And Jesus has won for us the victory. Let's sing stanza seven. So the summary of it is, the second person of the Trinity became a Jewish man that we know as Jesus Christ. But Jesus did not come for Jews. He came from them, but he did not just come for them. He came as the Savior of the nations. And how will the nations hear about him? How will they be told about their sin and their need for a Savior, and how Jesus has come to take that sin away? How can each congregation of Christians be a part of that? How can our congregation be a part of that? The mission of the Christian church on earth is called to get that message out to the nations. The challenge that we have here at Osmond is, how do we participate in that mission in our own unique part of the world here in Bellflower Township? What is our vision for taking that message and getting it out to people around us? How do we reach them? This is a season of preparation, not just getting ready for Christmas. But the church is in constant preparation for Christ and his coming. Remembering the fact that as he came one time, so he continues to come, and yes, he will come again. Lots of preparation going on all around us for the holiday. But we prepare for our Savior. We look for our Savior to come again, to be with us, to take us to be in heaven forever. And in the meantime, we look for a Savior who comes in his word and sacraments, and we pray to him to guide us in how we can fulfill our part of the mission that God has given his church to get that word out. Luther added his final stanza probably because he likes doxologies. Doxologies are basically a hymn stanza that gives praise to all three persons of the Trinity. And here at Osmond, as a number of churches in our denomination, we have adopted the custom of standing for a doxology, a little triangle next to the stanza, and then singing an amen at the end. So please stand. We'll sing the last stanza. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.